so open up your Bibles tonight with me. I can't. To Revelation, and we're at Revelation chapter 1. And as we've been looking at this study, I do want to make mention, you know, we talk about the end times and about what's happening in the world. And I just received from the Prophecy News Watch an article that is dated July 26th, and it's the first U.S. company wants to microchip their employees. And as a matter of fact, they have over 50, it's in Wisconsin, Three Square Market wants to implant the right-sized microchip in its employees, ABC News reports. It's the next thing that's going to happen, and we want to be part of that, said the chief executive officer. They're going to be microchipping employees, and it's going to be happening all over the world. So we want to get in on the ground floor. They're going to be used in the markets where you pay for your food, just throw your scanner, your hand under the scanner, and pay for it with your credit card. Making your payments, everything will be done through this within seconds. And it'll be implanted between your thumb and forefinger. Within just a very short time so far, 50 have opted already to do this out of that employee base. So it's not an experiment, it's actually taking place. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means we're getting ready for the Lord to come back. That's what it means. So tonight, go with me to Revelation chapter 11, and let's look a little bit about what is going on in the tribulation period. Remember, I told you, this is a parenthetic passage between chapter 10 and chapter 11, verse 14. It's in the midst of what would be the seal judgments that are going out and the angels sounding the trumpets. And as the angels are sounding the trumpets, we've got seven of them. And we come to the place to where we see this picture in the scripture in chapter 10, where this mighty angel has got one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and he's making a declaration. Now, he's not the final one, and there's three woes to come. The second one will be over when we get through chapter 11 tonight for the third woe. And so in this declaration, we've been talking about his appearance and what he is and who he is and who he's not. And then we get to this area because the mighty angel in his little book is now going to give some very clear definitions. And he gives us this concept of the ministry of the two messengers, the period time of their ministry. Now, this is actually, as the tribulation is moving forward, we're getting to the 3.5 year mark. We've already kind of got there, but now all of a sudden we're going to see behind the scenes. And we're going to see what's going on, what's to come. And that's what we're seeing here in chapter 10 and chapter 11. It's a behind the scenes. It's more detail. So it's not taking us to a whole new place in Revelation. It's just letting us see what's also going on at the same time. So in chapter 11, verse 1, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel, this mighty angel with the little book, stood there saying, rise and measure the temple of God. Notice the temple of God. And the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the outer court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, or the heathen, so to speak, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing for God of the earth. Father God, we pray tonight, as you're sending out warnings in our world today, that these days that we read about in Revelation are going to be the headlines of tomorrow. But Father, we don't know when, but we do know this. We know that we're safe in your arms. Our children are safe in your arms. Our loved ones are safe in your arms. Because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we worship him and him only. We're not going to receive a mark or a rice-type seed of microchip in our body because we belong to you, Lord. And God, our faith is in you, our trust is in you. So Lord, we're not going to live in fear or doubt, but we're going to be ready. As the world moves towards these areas, we're ready because we're going to have knowledge of what's going on in the world. We trust you for it all in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. So remember, Israel's still at the highlight of our news. It's kind of taking a back seat right now, but it's being worked on. And Israel, as a peace agreement, is being worked on, but will it actually accomplish the every part of what we're going to see during the tribulation? No. As a matter of fact, this is, you might say, a pre-working of what's happening, because there will be peace brought in the Middle East. There will be. But it will be done not from our political parties right now, but one who is the Antichrist. He will bring peace in the Middle East. Nobody else has been able to accomplish it. In fact, they've been working on it for years, and great men have worked on it, and they haven't been able to do it. And it's been going on year after year after year, and everybody wants, every new president wants peace in the Middle East, but they are not able to achieve it. But there will come along one day someone who will. I personally don't know if I'll see it before the rapture of the church. It doesn't matter, but I know that it's being worked on, and that's right now. But I believe these events that we're reading in detail here will not happen until the church is raptured. So we'll talk a little bit about them tonight. Notice the measurement. The angel stands there and he says, measure that temple of God and the altar and those who are worshiping there. But leave out a certain section. In fact, it says, reject that and do not measure it, if you were looking in the Greek text. For it has been given to the Gentiles or the heathen, and they will tread on the holy city underfoot for 42 months. What is 42 months? Well, you got to take a 7-year period times 12 is 84. Divide that by 2 and you get 42 months during the tribulation period. And then there's another date factor in verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses. These are witnesses for God. And they will prophesy 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. What is that? That's 3.5 years based on the Babylonian calendar, which is 360 days a year, not our Gregorian calendar, which is based on 365 days per year. So you have to understand what he's talking about goes back in biblical time to the time frame of the calendar of that period. So we left off last week. We got right to verse 1. And we said that the angel is making this declaration, but there's a problem up on the Temple Mount. So he says, take a rod, verse 1, a reed like a measuring rod, like your tape measure. And an angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God. You know, it's interesting because up on the Temple Mount today, it's really difficult. In fact, I think it was a couple weeks ago, we had two Israelis that were killed up there by Palestinians. And Israelis don't like to go up there for many reasons. One, for that is one thing, but there's another reason. They're afraid they could desecrate the holy temple of God. They don't know where the Holy of Holies would be up there, so they're nervous about it. Who controls that is the Waf, which is the Jordanians, and they control it. Or, and I'll get more into this, and I don't want to jump too far ahead for this preview, but they're controlling it for Jordan and for the whole Muslim world, and they're protecting. That was the peace agreement, that they would monitor that. You couldn't give this to the Palestinians, but are the Jordanians any better? No. One day I was up there, this is a few years back, with one of our tour groups, and I was leading that group, and I forgot what year it was, and I'm taking everybody, I'm telling them to be careful. I prepped them all at the hotel before we got there. And so we go over and I say, okay, if you want to go into the mosque, you can. You got to take your shoes off. And you men can go in there and have a foot smelling contest. Because that's what you smell in there. It's ghastly, actually. And I've been in there several times. I have no choice. I mean, I have no desire to go back in there. So I told some of them, you can go in there if you want, but I'm not going in. And they all came out going, wow. And so then we got over to this site, which I'm going to show you a picture of tonight, which is believed quite possibly the site of what the Holy of Holies of Solomon's temple would have been. And I'll show you. I got a picture of it. And I go in there and I'm with my group and somebody decides to start singing. Well, I told him, you can't do that. You can't pray in there, and you can't sing. But they were singing real quietly, and they thought, standing in the holy place, they thought they could get away with that. The next thing, this man came over with a machine gun, pushed everybody away, and stuck the machine gun right on my nose. And he had his finger on the trigger, and I can tell when the finger is on the trigger. If he would have just moved wrong, he would have blasted my head off. And he's yelling at me in Arabic. He's cussing me out and everything else in English and every word he could think of. And my whole tour, they split. They left me up there, including one of my assistant pastors. They all took off. And yeah, I know. I had to say my part. Okay. My wife took off with them. Okay. But yeah, Yes, that's right. So she took them where they needed to go for a safe place so they could find me later if they didn't kill me up there. So it's not exactly a good safe place, put it that way. We did meet up, though. It was after that, including my guide. He was off somewhere. I don't know what he was doing, but he shouldn't have left us up there alone. But anyhow, it's a very, you might say it's a one spot in the world that is so controversial that everybody in the whole world is ready for something to happen right there. So I want to jump into that tonight, just trying to give you a little preview. So what you have on the Temple Mount, you have the Mosque of Omar. And I shared that with you last week. In the 600s, the year 600 and something, a man named Omar built a mosque on that 35-acre platform. Now, what you see is the Western Wall. Often you see people praying there. They call it the Wailing Wall. That's the bottom wall. That's not even the bottom. It's about halfway up. The real wall is down lower. If you're a man, you can go further on in underground and look down, and you can see how far down that wall is. But that's the retaining wall of the Temple Mount complex. And it's the most holiest place to the Jews today because, once again, they can't go up there. They don't know where the Holy of Holies is. And so, therefore, they're afraid of that. That, to them, is the most sacred piece of real estate in the whole world. And so the latest thing that they were trying to do was to give away that section. The U.S. was in favor of that, and saying that let's have the Arabs have this and there'll be peace. No, there would have never been peace. So thank God that didn't go through. So on that 35-acre platform, the site of the Holy of Holies is up there. In fact, there's a rendering in the temple rebuilding of that site because the Muslims, if Israel was to try and do anything to claim a piece of land up there, there would be a world war with the whole Muslim world, and it would be devastating. But a man named Dr. Asher Kaufman, and I'll go into him in a little bit, in his landmark article appeared in 1983 in the March-April issue of the Biblical Archaeological Review. It was right around that same time I got to meet this man. And I met him at Costa Mesa. There was about 50 of us pastors. Pastor Chuck invited some of us to come over there and meet him. We had lunch together, and he shared his whole vision. He connected with Pastor Chuck because Pastor Chuck believed he knew what was going to happen with the Temple Mount. Dr. Asher Kaufman had this great revelation, and he said he's a holy Jew. He's a rabbinical Jew, but he also is a Jew that is the head of the Department of Archaeology at the Israeli University for years. He was a department chief, and so he studied it for 16 years, that Temple Mount. He studied every part of it. And so as a result, he came to the same conclusion that Pastor Chuck did. So they decided to have a meetup in California, and I happened to be there, which was quite amazing, I have to say. So again, the Jews believe, the typical Messianic Jews or typical Jews, Orthodox Jews, believe that the Holy of Holies is under the Mosque of Omar. At the Mosque of Omar, the big golden dome, there's a series of rocks that come up. They're very tall, very jagged, and there's one rock in particular that supposedly a hair of Muhammad's beard, when he was flying across on his horse, his beard, one hair fell out, and it fell out and landed on that rock. Now, they have a magnifying glass there. You can't go down and touch it, but you can go over to it, and you see this magnified area. All I saw was dirt, and it might have been part of his beard. I have no idea. So I couldn't see, and so I thought, gosh, I better not ask anybody in here because I'm a foreigner, and so I have no jurisdiction here. But I looked, and I thought, okay, that's what they believe, and that's where it's at. Now, this jagged rock is extremely important because to the Jews, they believe that could be the site of the Holy of Holies. Now, here's the problem. It's a jagged rock. Can you imagine that if you set the Ark of the Covenant on that jagged rock? How are you going to balance it? And you say, well, why is it jagged? Because it is jagged. And there was nothing flat there. So as a result, many Jews have been very discouraged because, first of all, the mosque would have to be gone if they're going to get a new temple. And then this location would have to be verified if they were going to get a new temple. And none of those things are about to happen. But Dr. Asher Kaufman had another opinion. And his opinion lined up with what Pastor Chuck's was. Now, not only more logical, the Holy of Holies to be determined there, but perhaps another site. And so because of this, the Arab world, the Muslim world, has removed all of the stones up on that 35-acre Temple Mount. They have removed them. They've stacked them up. I was there in the years past watching this take place. They were stacking them up, and they had them all piled up in corners because they didn't want any original stones there. And they were replacing the stones, and they were off in the corner. And I watched this take place over a number of years. And so more and more, the original stones are removed. There's only two places on the Temple Mount that there's actual bedrock from the time of Solomon. And that's under this little cupola, and I'll talk about that, named Dome of the Spirits or Dome of the Tablets, and then also under the Mosque of Omar. Only two places in all that 35-acre complex. Everything else is new stones today. When you go up there and walk, it's not the original stones of the days of Solomon. But if you go back, there's only two places that are, and they exist today. So, according to the Mishnah, the book of Jewish oral traditions, when the priest stood in the Holy of Holies and got ready to walk out on the Day of Atonement, he could look right out and look right through the series of gates, and he would see the East Gate. If you were at the Mosque of Omar, that's impossible. You would not. The way the temple was facing, you would not see the East Gate at all. It would be way over 100 meters, way over to the other side. But if you happen to be in this other location, which I'll show you tonight, there's no problem at all. You would see it directly. So when you put those things together, you realize, well, wait a minute, what is going to take place in there? And then in 1970, a secret excavation was done. They do a lot of these there, and this particular one was done through a group of scientists. Lambert Dolphin, I believe, was one of them, and Chuck Missler was a part of that. And what they did is they actually shot laser beams into the site. They tried to say, because that's a graveyard there now, because the Muslims decided they didn't want any Christians over there, so they turned it into a graveyard. You can't go over there. And you used to be able to walk right up to the East Gate, and somebody fell through. And when they fell through a grave, all the way down, they're looking up, they go, oh my gosh, there's the original East Gate, and it was just all the way down. What you see today is just the top of it. And they did this experiment, shot lasers in there, and found out that the East Gate, where it's located, is the exact location of the original East Gate, because it goes all the way down deep. And so it's the exact same location, which meant the temple then had to be different than what they supposed that it could be. Okay, all of this is important. When the Muslims built the gazebo-like structure in AD 680, they gave it two names, and I'll show it to you tonight. They called it the Dome of the Spirit and the Dome of the Tablets. Islam recognized that the site as a spot where the tablets or the Ten Commandments within the Ark of the Covenant and the Spirit or the Shekinah or the Kabod, glory of God over the Ark of the Covenant had been. They knew it was a holy place, but yet they don't want to get this all stirred up because this could create another problem. And of course, according to Kaufman and most scholars, the temple could be rebuilt and the Dome of the Rock could remain standing exactly where it is and no problem at all. How? Well, we're reading a little bit about it right here in chapter 11, verse 1. In fact, it says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there.'" It's interesting because Jesus predicted that Israel would be in a time, or called the time of the Gentiles, and Jerusalem would be in the Gentiles' hands and all of this, or the heathens' hands. In other words, the Jews would not be in control. Now, they are somewhat in control, obviously, today. They guard that, they watch over all of that, but they're not totally in control, and they're certainly not in control of what happens up on the Temple Mount. And so, consequently, Jesus did tell us that it's going to be something that Jerusalem is not really liberated completely, and it's not. There's a lot of freedom there for the Jews, but it's not really liberated even to this day. There's constant conflict there. I was there one time on a Friday. You never want to go near the Temple Mount on a Friday, and I always schedule tours away from there, but this time I was very naive years ago, and some of the people up there on the Temple Mount started throwing rocks down at the people, and I was out in the courtyard, and I could see what was going on, and people were getting their heads bloodied and everything else. And I said, no, we're not going down there. We're going somewhere else. We'll come back. And then I was advised by the Israeli police, don't go anywhere near there with your people. And they started throwing rocks. Then I heard this rumbling. I mean, the whole ground was shaking. And I look over in the corner, a tank, an Israeli tank, was coming up the little tiny road. And I'm talking about a narrow road. And it's rumbling. You think the whole thing was going to fall apart. And they come down with their tank, and they aimed their machine guns up there, and they did a little damage. But the reality is, it's not really a safe place if you are in the wrong place at the wrong time. And so you have to realize, Jesus said it's going to be like this till the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What does he mean by that? Well, that means the end of the Gentile period. That means, according to Luke 21:24, when all of those who are going to come to faith in Jesus have come to faith in Jesus. So the time of the Gentile rule will end, and then something's going to take back which belongs to God. Not only the earth, with the angel with his foot on the sea and his foot on the land, but also Israel. Israel's a big part of it. So whatever's going on in Israel, folks, that's what you have to realize is going to be part of the end times. So as Israel advances, we also know that we're getting closer and closer to the rapture, because a lot of these things I'm reading here won't take place till the rapture has taken place. Okay, so what did the Jews see about this, the Orthodox Jews? If you were to go to the Temple Institute, which I like to take people to, they have worked very hard to get ready to build a new temple. They've done a lot of things. They've laid foundation stones. They've done all kinds of things, and they keep getting in trouble, and they keep getting persecuted for it. But one of the things that they say, that we are responsible, they're very dedicated, and they believe they are responsible to get the new temple built for the Messiah to come. Now notice, the Messiah won't come until they get the new temple built. Most Orthodox Jews believe just the opposite, that the Messiah will come and build the temple, and then they're going to come to their freedom. So you got two groups, two opposing views. So the Temple Institute people, they are very dedicated. They collect money from all over the world. Christians even support a lot of things they're doing. They make up all the tools and equipment for the new temple, for temple worship. They're preparing for it. They have everything, by the way, including the huge menorah. It's about this big, made out of solid gold. They had everything ready, including the high priest outfits. They even have the red heifer for purification. And in fact, they said in one of their articles, it says, this scene is described above as the Messiah appearing to declare to Israel that the promise and long-awaited redemption has arrived, and they meet him in the courtyards of the temple. So they believe we're there, and we're going to bring this about. And they said, can it be that the Messiah will build the temple, or are we responsible? Here's what they say. If this is a possible scenario which the Maimonides is referring to, speaking of Moses and others, as to when he states, in the future the Messiah king will arise and build the temple, and all of the laws will be reinstituted as in the former days. Sacrifices will be brought, and the sabbatical and jubilee year records will be adhered to as specified in the Torah, and he will see to it that all of Israel follows these laws. If Israel does not fulfill the commandment to build the temple as the Babylonian exiles did, then it will be done under the directive of the Messiah, who will instruct all of Israel to rise up and rebuild it as in the past. So in other words, let's start a war. So God will be the one directing all the Jews to bring this about. That is kind of where they are at, although they haven't been able to accomplish any such thing. And I doubt that they will. What they don't understand is there will be a false Messiah who will give them that temple. But it's going to be with a lot of attachments, and that's what we're studying here tonight. So, in chapter 11, verse 1, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood. So we think like a tape measure. What is a reed? This here is about 9 feet in length. A rod was considered 6 cubits. Cubit is about 17 to 18 inches. In other words, if you were to take from the tip of your elbow to the tip of your index finger, that's about 17, 18 inches. So you can go around and measure, okay, I need 6 of these, and we'll all look funny trying to do it. Because I've tried to measure things with a cubit and see how it worked out. It doesn't work out quite like I thought it would, and it's kind of hard to do it. But it's about 17 or 18 inches. 6 of those will make up a rod that he's talking about in chapter 11, verse 1, a measuring rod. So they would take these bamboo sticks, They were straight, and they would cut them at 6 cubits, which made the measuring rod approximately 9 feet. They were used a lot like our measuring tools today. And as they did this, they would say, okay, now what? So it could be anywhere from 9 to 10 feet. So he's told, the angel tells him, measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there. So they have the actual measurements in Scripture, but they have to measure it at least at this point for a rebuilding effort. So the temple is to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, not anywhere else. It's amazing because I've been there and some groups have told me, some more liberal of the guides, and they'll say, well, and they're Jewish, and they would say, well, we believe that God isn't commanding that. We could have a temple anywhere. In fact, that there's this man who collected all this money from California and other states, and he built a new synagogue there. That's the new temple. No, it's not, and everybody knows it. But yet, he's selling that as a standing point, like, we have to do this, but it isn't working. And so there's going to be the real temple. But in order to have the temple, you got to know where the Holy of Holies is. If you don't know where the Holy of Holies is, you can't have a temple. So that's what it's got to have included. So the temple is to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. So we know that there's also a further distinction in verse 2, leave out the court, which is outside the temple. So let's look at this a little bit. Turn in your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 9, because all of this is in Scripture, actually. At least the definitions that we need to understand are in Scripture. So the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and I've often taught out of this book, so some of you will be familiar and some will not. And I want you to notice this is the angel Gabriel, who speaks more for Israel than our other angels. So we don't know if that angel, that mighty angel in chapter 10, is Gabriel. We have no idea. It would just be guesswork, and that's not necessary. So this angel, Gabriel, speaks to Daniel as Daniel's been praying about Israel and the future. And he's in Babylon. He's in captivity there with the people of Israel. And so the angel tells him, 70 weeks are determined. Notice that. The weeks is Shabuah in the Hebrew, which means periods of 7 years. Like we say, 1 week is 7 days, right? Well, in Hebrew, this term weeks means years of seven. So 70 times 7 is determined. And that's how many years? 490 years, right? Okay, he says that's what's determined by God. For your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression and make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, to anoint the Messiah. Know therefore and understand. So they were not to be ignorant. That from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince arrives, there shall be, notice this, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So remember, the Babylonians wiped it out. So it's going to be rebuilt. And he gives this a way to understand when it's going to happen and what's going to happen with it. So first and foremost, verse 25 talks about how this is going to be done. And notice he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Who gave the command to restore and build Jerusalem? We have it in Scripture. It was given to us in the Word of God by the term of when Artaxerxes would give the command to go to Nehemiah to go and restore and build Jerusalem. We have the exact year. It's all in the Bible. So this is way after that. And it's telling us you can know when this is going to happen. And the command will be given. In fact, the Encyclopedia Britannica even has the date listed. March 14, 445 BC. And it says when that command was given to Nehemiah. So we have that. I'm not going to go into that tonight. And so he says, no, this is what's going to happen. There'll be a date. And then you proceed forward in understanding. But then he says in verse 25 something that confuses some people. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, 7 weeks. Okay, that's 7 years. Okay, 7 weeks or periods of years. And then you got 62 periods of 7 years. So that's a total of 69, right? 62 and 7 is how many? 69, right? Is my math correct? I know it is. I'm just trying to see if you're alert. Okay, so why the division there? It's interesting. The answer is in Nehemiah. And I'm just going to tell you, because people say, well, how come it's broken up like that? Why did they do that? Okay, let me help you out. The Jews were in captivity in Babylon. Jerusalem was lying in ruins. On March 14, 445 BC, the command was given by Artaxerxes for the Jews to go back home to rebuild Jerusalem, restore the temple. Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and others began to lead groups of Jews out of the captivity and go back to Jerusalem to restore and rebuild the city. How long did it take to rebuild the city? 49 years. 7 times 7 is what? 49 years. That's why it's broken up, because that's the period of time that was needed. So when the angel gives him this information, there should be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, a total of 69 weeks, or 69 times 7, 483 years. The reason it was broken up is because the 49 years were there for this time period to restore and clean up things and to do the building process of the temple and the walls. So that's why it's broken up, okay? Enough said on that. And so how long did it take? Well, it took 49 years. And so if you put that together from March 14th, 445 BC, and you're using a 360-day calendar, you then arrive at a date. And so we're looking at this, and what happens next? Even in troublesome times, and it certainly was, verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, okay, before this last 7-year period, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. You can actually trace the very date that Jesus rode down Palm Sunday Road right there to give his life towards the East Gate. And he was going to give his life for you and I as a sacrifice. The Jews could have known exactly the very day. All they had to do was know the year, and then the Jewish holidays never change. They are at certain dates each year. And they would have known exactly that he would come on the time to be that Passover lamb who would give his life for you and I. And so you could know the exact date. And I love to play with this, and I've worked it out years and years, and I have fun doing it. But it says, and the people of the prince who is to come. Notice that. Who is the prince to come? That's that little guy with the big mouth, the little horn of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 8. He's the Antichrist. And so shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood or a dispersion till the end of the war of desolations are determined. But then he, this little guy with the big mouth, this little horn, then he shall confirm a covenant with many, not every Jew, but with many of the Jews, for how long? 1 week, that 7-year period. What's a 7-year period? That is the tribulation period. So he's going to make a covenant. That's why I say the church won't even be here. We'll be gone. And that last 7-year period there that's been broken out, he's going to rebuild the temple like it was in the other days. He's going to build it again. So the Antichrist, one of the first things in his order, he's the white horse rider. As soon as the church is raptured, he comes on the scene. And when he comes on the scene as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, he comes on the scene as a peacemaker. He says, I'm going to give you Israel. You can have peace in the whole world. And he says, I'm going to rebuild your temple. How do you like that? And all the Jews, not all of them, but many will say, yeah, he is the Messiah. Because you see, the Jews, even Orthodox Jews, believe the Messiah is a man. They don't believe he's divine. That's why they didn't accept Jesus. So they're going to look for a man. They're looking for a man who's a political leader, who knows how to do things and gets it right. And they are looking for him. And he's going to make a covenant or an agreement. But in the middle of the week, that's 3.5 years into it, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. So they'll get the temple built. There's going to be a sacrifice and offering going on, but in the middle, he stops it. And on the wings of abomination shall one who makes desolate, even till the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. What happens? Jesus spoke of this very thing. Jesus taught to his disciples. He says, basically, the wording I'm using is a little different, but in Matthew 24, Jesus makes it clear that this one who will come, not in his name, but in his own name, will come. He will have this temple, and he will desecrate it, and it's called the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And you're reading about the prophecy about it right here. Jesus spoke of that before he left this world. And he says, and when this happens, look out. So he does this in the 3.5-year period, or in the middle. What we're learning is the parenthetical passage that has to do with the 3.5 middle period. That's what we're studying in chapter 10 and chapter 11. So all of a sudden, there's a measurement going on. There's a temple to be built. And that, I believe, will happen right away. I believe that's going to be one of the first things that starts to happen. And then this particular part is given to us, okay, how can this be? Nobody could build that temple. It's impossible. Okay, but there's a thing here. He says, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there, but leave out this outer court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it's been given over to the heathen. It means separate the holy from the profane. I want to give you a picture of the future temple. This is the original of Solomon's temple. It's an artist rendering that was survived years and years and years, although this is just a duplicate of it. Over here would be, if I know how to turn on this light, I don't even know how to turn on this light. What button do I push to turn on the light? Middle? Oh, there it is. Okay, thank you. Got a lot of helpers here. Okay, see right here? This valley coming down, that's where the Palm Sunday Road is today. But there's a bridge going across here, riding right up to the East Gate. This is a depiction, artist depiction, but Solomon's Temple is right here at the East Gate entrance area, right? There's no mosque here. And so this is Solomon's stable area out here, and so on. Now, if you go to the next thing, the future coming temple, you realize, now I just passed over a scripture I read last week in Zechariah. It talks about that the whole world's focused on this issue. Okay, I went too fast. Up on the Temple Mount, as you can see, this area right in here, this is a whole outline area, the topology of this whole area. And if you can see the upper portion here, this would be at the 35-acre area. Herod actually expanded it. He bulldozed part of it, didn't have bulldozers, had people move it, move the dirt, and they shoved it back and made it quite a bit larger than it was originally. And down below, this section here is the Kidron Valley, all around in here. So now you can picture where it would have been. The Eastern Gate would have been on this area here. That's north up there, I think. North, south, west, and east. So the east side is over here. Now, oh gosh, it keeps going so fast. Okay. This is from Dr. Asher Kaufman. This is what, when he came here and we met with him, he brought this along. And what he said was, he made this amazing discovery. He said that where the mosque is located, right in this area here, the mosque itself, if you tried to build a temple there over the side of the mosque, it would never line up with the East Gate. You could not look out of the Holy of Holies and see through those walls and see where the Eastern Gate was. So it doesn't subscribe to the Mishnah, which is the exact writings that they have to follow. So he said, that will not work. And then what he said is, but over here, if we were to build the temple over here, and a wall was to be put in, according to three basic scriptures, one of them being in Ezekiel, that there could be a dividing area. But in order to do this, you would have to give up. Verse 2, he was excited to find out from Pastor Chuck, that you mean it says that in the New Testament, that you have to leave out the outer court? And he goes, yeah, that's right. And he says, well, you could build the temple here. And it's interesting because right there, there's something unique. And that is, this is the East Gate, by the way. Can you see from over there? Yeah, I think. So here's the East Gate on this side. And here is the Mosque of Omar in here. And he says, you can't build that temple there. It will not work. It does not fit the requirements. But however, if you put it over here, it would. And Pastor Chuck showed him this passage, and he almost cried. He just says, oh, he says, that fits in the Old Testament, the passages concerning the millennial temple as well. So there could be a temple built there. So he was quite surprised with that. Now, here's an aerial view, and I just did that. Do you like my artist work? Okay, did you see that happen? Okay. So you take the East Gate. Now, what you're looking at here, they've removed all the stones. Okay, up over here is the area where the Roman guardhouse was, but this was all covered in stones. The mosque is over here. This is the East Gate going right through here. There's something over here that I want you to see. Can you see that? So the Eastern Gate shooting across a direct line, the temple complex would come all the way back here, and the Roman garrison where Jesus was taken and beaten was inside here. And that was built by Herod to watch over the Temple Mount for war. Underneath that line I gave you, there's this little cupola. And this cupola, this is Chuck Missler and Don Stewart, for those of you who might not recognize them. You see this mosque back here? That's 100 meters away. This cupola is actual bedrock. And this dome over is called the Dome of the Spirits or the Dome of the Tablets. Who named it that? Not the Jews, but the Arab world. When they got up there, they named this. They knew it was sacred. They didn't know why it was sacred. They don't believe what we believe, but they knew it was sacred. For something happened up there that nobody speaks about. And so they don't want any acknowledgement of the Jews. So right on that ground is the bedrock area, and there it is, underneath the cupola. That is the days of Solomon. That rock existed then. It is believed by Dr. Asher Kaufman, Chuck Smith, and many, many other scholars. I'm not a scholar, but I believe that's where Solomon's Holy of Holies was located, right there. And it's very fascinating to go up there, and I like people to go up there and just stick your foot in there. Don't say anything, and certainly don't look at the guards. And but it's quite amazing, and certainly don't sing in there or pray. You're not allowed to pray anywhere around there, by the way, on the Temple Mount. And or you'll get a machine gun in your face. They didn't kill me, thank God. I'm still here, but it was close. So where my wife took off with the church group, she went out one of these gates, and they went all the way down here to St. Anne's. And I got shoved around all over, pushed all over the place up in here, and finally they let me out there, but there was Israeli guards there, and they couldn't do anything about it. They had machine guns too, but they couldn't say anything or do anything. Yeah, that was before cell phones. Yeah, I figured I knew where they might go because one of my favorite spots was St. Anne's Church. It's like a refuge owned by the Catholics, and that's where Debbie took the group. And I was up there, no tell. If they never found me again, they knew where I was. So this is the Antonio Fortress during the days of Solomon. So this is, again, a depiction of Solomon's temple area. Notice where the East Gate is, right there facing towards the temple. And so Herod built this section because he made this actually larger than it is right now, except for this area. And the Antonio Fortress, and actually there's in the ground bedrock, there's actually inscribed in the ground the game that the kings played with Jesus. It's actually still there. They actually made this game. It's called the King's Game. And it's in the ground to always be there to be a reminder of what Jesus went through, although they don't think of it like that, but that's what it is. And so Jerusalem is a city that they say compact, there's songs about that, and this is the walls around the outside city gate. But in the area of crucifixion would be over in this area here. But again, it's much larger than this today. And so see my little line? See that red line there? I love to play with those red lines. Stick it right in there. And so you can see exactly what the Mishnah records would have been in that day. And it's very holy for the Jews to consider or consult the Mishnah. And where's the mosque? Right there. It's outside the wall. And the wall that's there was an actual wall that they had. And it was called the outer court. The Orthodox Jews never went to the left of it, and yet they came up another way, and the court of the women is also over in that area. So we're told right here in verse 2, leave it out. Leave it out. In fact, it says reject it in the Greek. It's really referring that emphatically to it. So the Dome of the Tablets, in Arabic, they call it Kubat El Ahula, which is Dome of the Tablets in the Holy of Holies of Solomon's Temple. And they believe it was right there. And many other scholars have agreed with this possibility, but a lot of Jews don't. Why? Because it tells them they might have to do something to get that temple built. So it is quite controversial, without a doubt. So it's telling us that right here in verse 2, leave it out. Don't include it. You don't need it. Because why? Well, it's interesting because if you're going to build the temple, you have to know one thing. Where is the Holy of Holies? You got to find that. Then you can figure out where Solomon's temple was. You don't have to build it exactly alike, but you would have to know. So right there is what he's talking about. And it's quite amazing on that outer court. Leave it out. We don't need it. Why? Because it's been given over to the profane. It is believed, and I can't say this on the air, but the writing all the way around that Dome of the Spirit signifies the very thing that is talked about here in Scripture, that leave it out. There's reason behind it. So could it exist both at the same time? Yeah, it's possible. And yet, will it? I have no idea. But I do know this. We have to be ready. So he says here in verse 1 and 2, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there.'" Worship where? Okay, that's another clue. Worship where? Who worships in the temple? Not the normal Jew. It's only your very high up who get to go to church, so to speak. It's not the common people. They come up, they give their offering to the priest and so on. That's taken in. But the temple itself is very holy, and so it's very regulated. So the outer court and the court of the Gentiles, all of that was saved for a certain purpose. And then you do have the inner court portion, which they were worshiping, but they could never come into the actual temple. So he says here, and those who worship there, but leave the outer court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it's been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So that's during the tribulation period. And then he says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth of repentance," 3.5 years. "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth." So I also have a picture of that. Well, that's the cupola again. And you can see how, I don't know if that picture really shows how far away the mosque is, but it's quite far. But behind this mosque, there's a staircase going down, original staircase. So it was like, was that the staircase to come off that upper section? And was the east gate on the other side the entrance? Quite possibly. It all fits. There's no other reason for that other staircase other than what I just said. And so here, gosh, this goes so fast. The gold lampstands and the two olive trees, Zechariah chapter 4. What are we talking about there? Well, I'm out of time, so I can't really tell you. But here's what I do want to tell you. Here's what I do want to tell you. That's very important, by the way. This has to do with who are the two witnesses going to be? We're told there's going to be two witnesses. God gives them power. Who are these two witnesses? Do they have a preview in the Old Testament? Yes, they do. Do they have a quite possible preview in the New Testament? Looking back at the Old Testament, yes, it does. But these two witnesses were very important in the Old Testament and what they did and how they did it. So they do correlate to something more that's going to happen during this time. The two witnesses in Israel, what they're going to be doing. But how about today? Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to declare something to you because the church is God's witness today. When we leave, who's going to be the witness? But what does the warning came from the Apostle Paul? You get closer to the end of his life, but 1 Timothy is not the end. 2 Timothy would be. But in 1 Timothy, it says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith." That's today, folks. "Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And believe me, that's our world today, right there. And no thought at all. Their conscience being seared, they don't even care. They don't even care about life. And horrible things are happening in our world today. But he says, be careful. He's warning Timothy, because the world is going to get worse. And then what does he tell us to do by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians? Turn over there quickly with me. Just as a reminder, Ephesians, go to the 6th chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, and we're told here about the armor of God, right? Well, look with me at verse 16 through 18. He says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, not only that, but all the armor of God, the shield of faith. What's our faith? Our faith is being tested in the world by all these different things that come against us. And that's the warning that Paul gave to Timothy. It's constant. They're deceiving, they're deceptive, but don't give in to that. Take the shield of faith, Paul says in Ephesians, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Amen. What quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one? The shield of faith. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful, ready to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Please stand. Father God, I pray tonight that all of us, even though the world is deceptive, there's many things going on out there to deceive the elect even, or deceive even the Christian, or to deceive the ungodly. But God, I pray in the name of Jesus, you'll keep us on the alert. We will be ready. We will be watching and waiting. We will be your witness during this time. But there's a day coming where there's going to be other witnesses, but now it's our day. Let us be a witness for you, Father, even as what Vivian shared tonight with that poor woman in trouble and circumstances, but she was ready to receive Jesus. God, help us, Father, to be strong in you and in the power of your Holy Spirit, as what will be depicted during the days of the two witnesses. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, bless your people and bless whatever's going on out there. In Jesus' name, amen.